Our world is full of problems, and it's not just a national crisis. It's not just an international crisis. Quite frankly, it's probably a personal crisis that you're dealing with right now. Some of you are moving into a crisis situation. You've just become aware of something that is obviously a crisis situation for you. Some of you may feel like you're just coming out of a crisis situation, wondering what's next. Some of you are smack dab right in the middle of that crisis. And you're wondering where God is and why God would allow that crisis to now hold you and cause all the calamity and the uncomfortability that you're facing right now. I mean, things are a mess in the world that we live in today. And because we're part of it, we go through messy, sticky situations. The reason for that is because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Things are broken, and they're not the way that God intends them to be. But that's not to say that God doesn't take those situations and work them toward His perfect will. And quite frankly, as hard as this is to see in the middle of that crisis situation, your perfect good. God takes really bad situations and works them so that they can offer Him honor and glory through our lives as we seek and follow His ways, trusting that He will guide and direct our lives. Sometimes He's our last recourse. Sometimes He's the first one we go to because we recognize He's the best choice. Either way, God holds the answers. And His promise is that He's going to guide you every step of the way. When His disciples, Jesus' disciples, actually come to Him and say, I think we've arrived at a place where we believe. Jesus says this to them in John 16:33. He tells them, I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. Because I've overcome the world, right? Jesus explains to them, I'm not going to remove all the hardship. I'm not going to take away all the challenge. I'm not going to fix all the brokenness. I'm going to use it for My ultimate will, for My ultimate purpose, and for your ultimate good as a child of Mine. That's His desire. I don't know that you and I would choose to do it that way, but somehow, some way, we've got to come to an understanding that God's ways are best. They're far above our ways, and there's a plan that goes beyond our comprehension and our understanding right now that God's leading us in order that we may become more like His Son in the days ahead as He uses these trials and these tribulations that we're going through. God takes crises that we face, and He makes them all work for His will and for our ultimate good. But it doesn't feel that way when we're in the middle of those crisis situations. Take Noah, for example. 2 weeks ago, Noah is the only person on the planet that's trusting God and following His will and His ways. And God gives him very explicit, insightful information and very detailed instructions about what he is to do. And he follows those instructions to a T. And yet he gets on the boat and has to wait 7 days before it ever rains. He has to go through 40 days and 40 nights of stormy weather. And then he waits on a boat with dozens of animals for well over a year. Noah trusted God enough to know God could do that in a day. Maybe a week, a month at best, and yet God chose to take a year in through hardship, through uncomfortability, through probably some not so pleasant situations and certainly not too pleasant smells for over a year so that Noah could know God better and be used in a greater way through God's perfect will and plan for his life. Last week we saw a guy named Abram who later becomes Abraham. And when God says go, Abram leaves. He goes. He doesn't know where he's going. And he doesn't know, because he doesn't know where he's going, he doesn't know it's going to take 1,100 miles to get there. And when he gets there, he doesn't know that there's a famine that's going to hit, which leads him to go to somewhere where he's probably not supposed to be, because he gets in trouble when he's there, only to return to where God had told him to go, this land of promise, this promised land that he was supposed to be at. And yet when he gets there, God teaches him, it's not about here. It's really about when you come to be with me. Hebrews 11:9 tells us that Abraham learned to walk as a stranger in this land because he's looking forward to the eternal home that God has for him. So he doesn't put stock in finding a house here. He's looking forward to a time when he will have a home with Christ in heaven. Something can be learned through each one of these examples. And God teaches us through these examples, even though each one of these men faced a great crisis, right? There were stormy seas. There were scary, unfamiliar settings. And yet there was massive waiting involved to see and to have God's plan unfold before their eyes. And yet now they're being used as examples in our lives of how God does work in the wait. In fact, patience with God leads to the fulfillment of some of his most perfect, precious promises in our lives. Some of you, maybe many of us right now, feel like we're in a holding pattern with God. Maybe you're in a situation right now where there's been prolonged uncomfortability, prolonged darkness, prolonged negativity in your life, or less than positive situations that you've been facing in multiple different ways. And you're wondering, God, when is enough enough? When will you offer me relief from the situations that I'm facing right now? And I believe that this morning God would have me tell you to press on, that God is faithful, that God knows what you're going through. You're not facing this situation alone. And there isn't a coincidence or a mistake that's been made that's caused you to be in those situations. In fact, God knew those situations would come before you ever entered them, and he knows how it ends as well. And his ultimate goal is for you to lean upon and trust in him. And so seek him, listen to him, ask what his will is, because there's a promise that comes with the plan and the purpose that God has in that crisis that you're facing right now. In fact, I want you to hear the words that David acknowledges to him that allows you and I a little bit of peace and a little bit of comfort, because David certainly faced a lot of hardship and trial in his life. Here's what he says in Psalms 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Right? It's all written down. Everything that you're going through right now, God knew before you started entering those hardships and those trials. They were written in his book. They were ordained and ordered by him. And somehow, some way, they're going to be used for his glory and his honor through your life, and really added to that for your good. You see, God knows already how it's going to end. And he knows where you are, he knows where you've been, and he knows where you're headed. It's all going to turn out really, really well if you've placed your faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the promise is that he knows how you started because he started you. And he knows how it ends because he's written it down. But he's got a plan and a purpose in the future for you that goes beyond anything that you would know to even ask for or imagine. You see, God's promise for you is greater and bigger than anything that you could wish or hope for. That's what lies ahead for you. And sometimes you and I just have to look forward to that and say, I don't know why this is happening. It's extremely uncomfortable. It's extremely painful. I'm at my breaking point, but God, you know why. And so you know how, and I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to seek your face, and I'm going to do your will. And through all of this, the reward will far outweigh the hardship that I'm going through at this current time. He's promised you a place with him in heaven, a perfect place. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. That's the promise. That may be less than consoling to you in the middle of your hardship right now, but God says it should be enough, and it can be enough when you trust in him. It's this in-between time while you're waiting for all these great promises to happen that we must learn to recognize that God is working. He's shaping and making you to be someone new, someone different. It's the in-between time that is often the hardest time that we'll ever go through in our journeys. It's like that time of being a caterpillar that knows that it's going to be a butterfly, right? So you get inside of this cocoon and you wait to be a butterfly because you've always dreamed of being a butterfly. Not that being a caterpillar was terrible, but if you know you can be a butterfly, then make it happen. I'm ready now to fly. And in some ways, that may describe your journey. The difference between you and the cocoon that the caterpillar sits within is that God wants you to keep moving. God wants you to keep seeking. God wants you to keep desiring his way, which seldom means staying where you are, because God's moving forward, even though you don't know where he's moving, even though you don't know why he's moving in the way that he's moving. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to seek him. He wants you to help in advancing his kingdom, even though you're in a holding pattern right now. Let's use a third character as a final example in our series that we're calling God is Working. The young man's name is Joseph. And Joseph's dilemma begins with a dream, actually a couple of dreams that he has. And if Joseph is guilty of anything, he's guilty of sharing these dreams with people who don't care for the result. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to walk a journey through the story that we read about Joseph. And my desire is for us to better understand how God uses crisis in our lives for his glory and for his honor and for your good. And a little background information for Joseph before we start reading about his revealing of the dream in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 37. Joseph is his dad's favorite. There's no mistaking that. Joseph's dad, Jacob, actually loved Joseph's mom, Rachel, more than any other woman who bore children for him. And their love relationship was so intimate that when Rachel dies, Jacob transfers his fondness and his favoritism to his son, Joseph. And so Joseph is experiencing a lot more intimacy with his dad than the other brothers are. In fact, the dad is so fond of him, he keeps him closer, Joseph closer to him than the other brothers. And he even makes him a multicolored robe that's incredibly beautiful and incredibly ornate. He doesn't do that for Joseph's brothers. And Joseph's brothers hate him for that. And they're jealous of their dad's attention that's given to Joseph primarily. So let's pick up in Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 5 together. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Well, his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told this to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So Joseph is told of a promise through a dream from God, and others don't care for the promise through the dream from God. They don't care for the result and the favoritism that God is apparently showing Joseph, and yet it's all part of God's ultimate plan to save people's lives. And so when he reveals this information to others, they do not receive it well. In fact, their hatred for him grows. And even his dad, who loves him dearly, is wondering, why would you say such a thing? He's still considering the possibility and what it means, but his brothers aren't. Who is this family? I mean, who are these 12 young men that are brothers? Well, they are the great-grandsons of Abraham, who we studied last week. They're the grandsons of the promised miracle child, Isaac, right, that Abraham and Sarah had at very old age. He's a miracle. And therefore, the plan that God had through Isaac's life, through Abraham's life, is for Joseph and his brothers to be born. He's actually the son of Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God and is known as Israel because of it. And these 12 boys are actually written about in the book of Revelation as names that will be engraved upon the city gates of the New Jerusalem, right? This is royalty of sorts. And even though they are eternal, they are an eternal family, they are foundational families, so to speak, in a biblical sense, they are also dysfunctional families in a Kardashian sense, right? There easily could be a reality show about them, because their hatred and their disdain for their brother is eating them up. It's eating them alive. And so they plot against their brother on a regular basis, not liking what he's saying, not liking what's happening at all. So following the information that Joseph gives his family about his two dreams, his dad, one afternoon, he sends him out to meet with his brothers who are out grazing the sheep. Typically, the brothers aren't that far away, because Joseph does not leave the auspice of his father. He's very seldom very far away. But when Joseph gets to where they're supposed to be, the Bible tells us that they have moved on. So Joseph, in obedience to his dad's wishes, he moves on as well to find his brothers. Well, theologians believe that he's some 60 miles away from home when he arrives at his brother's place of grazing and pasturing the sheep. Well, the brothers see him coming, and they realize that he's farther away from daddy's protection. And the Bible says that they plot against his life as he's coming. Let's pick up in Genesis 37, verses 23 through 25 together. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into a cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So picture this. The disdain that the brothers have for Joseph is so great that after they throw him in an empty well where there is no water, probably fairly deep, Joseph is probably in some way scratched or harmed. He's probably at the bottom screaming for help, asking, "What in the world are you doing to me? Get me out of this place." They sit down and have lunch. Right? Joseph's brothers are so unhappy with Joseph that they don't care about his situation, to the point that they're going to have a little lunch before they decide what they're going to do with them. And while they're having lunch, this caravan comes by, and because his brothers are even more greedy than they are bloodthirsty, they decide to sell Joseph to the caravan for money. And they sell him to this caravan. This caravan is heading into Egypt, where a man named Potiphar lives. Potiphar is actually an official for Pharaoh in Egypt. And so Joseph is sold to Potiphar, and he is placed in Potiphar's place, Potiphar's house, to serve as a servant or a slave. And through this entire situation, you would think, well, he's moved from being put in a pit to being put in Potiphar's place. I mean, he's moved from being in a dangerous situation to becoming a slave. That doesn't sound so good in the plan that God has for Joseph's life. You've been in that situation before, haven't you? Where you thought, well, this isn't going well now, but it's going to get better in a moment. Only to discover that before it gets better, it gets even worse. I want to warn you about this because I've seen God move in these ways as well, as we just read. Even when you've done nothing wrong, things may go from bad to worse while you're waiting. Right? Things may not turn for the better. Things may very obviously turn for what appears to be worse for you while God is moving and while you are waiting for him to do some of the things, fulfill some of the promises that you've had. Keep this in mind. Joseph was given a dream that people are going to bow down before him. There's no bowing being done now. He's the bower. He's in Potiphar's home serving Potiphar as a slave. Those kind of times, they don't make sense to us when we're facing them. We can't put them together and see how they're going to work for our good in the end. I mean, Noah is left on a boat for a long period of time. Abraham is told to go somewhere where he doesn't know where to go. Joseph is thrown into a pit. Maybe you were thrown into a divorce court or an unemployment line or an emergency room. Maybe you were thrown into the abyss of abuse, wondering when you'll get out. And maybe you've wondered how you got there, and you've wondered why you're there, and you've wondered when will this end. Keep this in mind. God is still working. In the middle of that trial, in the middle of that pain, in the middle of your lack of understanding, God's full awareness of where you are and what he's doing is advancing you to where he would have you to be for his honor and his glory. God is at work helping each one of us become everything that God desires us to be, even though we're going through very unfortunate situations. That leads Joseph away from his family and his place of comfortability, his familiar places. Joseph, while he's there, he does this great job of serving Potiphar well. In fact, he serves Potiphar so well with such a positive attitude that Potiphar then elevates Joseph to be head of his household. And he allows Joseph to make final decisions when he's not making them. And just when things appear to be turning for the better, once again, things turn toward the negative side. You see, Potiphar's wife is making advances for Joseph. She wants to be with him. And Joseph rejects every one of those advances. And after several advances had been made and Joseph had rejected them all, then Potiphar's wife decides to set Joseph up with a false accusation that will cause even further conflict in his life. Look at Genesis 39, verses 16 through 20 with me. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph moves from Potiphar's place now to prison. And just when things seemed to be moving toward the better, things got much worse. But even though what happens is unexpected and unwelcomed by Joseph, it's all happening within the ultimate authority and will of God. And we read in Genesis 39, verses 20 through 23, that God was with him every step of the way. But while Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Every dilemma, every challenge, every hardship, every negative situation that Joseph faces, God is there. And he's moving within the heart of Joseph to believe, for whatever reason, God's going to use this for my betterment and for his glory. And so Joseph's attitude is different from the attitude that you and I sometimes take in those situations. Joseph's attitude is, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who does know how this is going to work out and what the future holds, and I trust him. So he remains positive in every situation, and people see the Lord's work in him despite the calamity and the crisis that he faces, right? Joseph teaches us this great lesson about the process that we can go through when we walk hand in hand with God through whatever you're facing. Seek God for strength to be better, not bitter, right? If you trust in God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, just as you were to love him, if you trust in him in that way, then know that God's going to work something good out of the situation that you're facing right now. Something good is going to come from it, right? Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So just so we don't go too far without sharing some light of hope here, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. There is nothing that you're going through right now that God cannot use to make your situation better later. Nothing, right? God uses every circumstance as building blocks for your future. He has that kind of power, and he has that kind of authority. Whether you're with him or moving against him now, he can do that, right? Keep this in mind. There are no locked doors that God can't unlock. He holds all the keys, right? There is no situation that you're facing that God can't turn back around and suddenly what seemed to be incredibly terrible becomes incredibly great in a moment's notice. In a blink of an eye, God can create something good out of something that doesn't exist as well as something that's bad, that does. Any door that seems closed can be opened by him, and he proves that in Joseph's life, does he not? Every step of the way, God is guiding Joseph to his ultimate plan, his ultimate purpose that God has predestined him for. All the hardships, all the challenges, all the mistreatment, Joseph survives those things and thrives in knowing that God's going to use them for his honor and glory in the face of the adversity that he's facing. Joseph focuses on finding something positive in every dilemma that he faces. While serving in prison, it's discovered that Joseph has this God-given gift to interpret dreams. And he's got two guys that come to him, and they share their dreams with him, and Joseph says, "I know what they mean." One of them, you're going to like this interpretation. The other, not so much so. The one that's going to like it is eventually going to be released from prison. So Joseph says, "When you get out of here, will you remind them about me so that I too can be freed? Because I'm not supposed to be in prison much longer," right? Well, the one that got out, he then serves with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a dream that he needs an interpretation for that no one in the land can interpret. And this servant of Pharaoh remembers Joseph while he was in prison. And he tells Pharaoh, I got the guy that can do that. And Joseph comes out. He not only interprets the dream, telling him, this is what this dream means. You're facing 7 years of famine. But he offers a seven-year fix for the dilemma of the famine that is to come. He says, you're going to have 7 good years. Let's stockpile. Let's save so that the famine will not be as overwhelming as it would have been had we not prepared. Pharaoh is so thrilled with Joseph's wisdom and Joseph's gift. And it's obvious to him that it's God that's moving in his life, that he invites Joseph to come and be part of his supreme rule and reign. In fact, he names Joseph to be second in command of all of Egypt, right? Next to Pharaoh, he is the second most powerful person in the land at that time. And listen to who he attributes all that to. Genesis 41, verses 39 through 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Every single time something bad happens to Joseph, he seems to get closer to seeing something even greater happen in his life. He moves from the pit to being in charge of Potiphar's place. He moves from Potiphar's place to being in charge of the prisoners in prison. He moves from the prison to being the prince of the palace, right? He actually moves to be the prime minister of the most dominant military force of that time, right? So can you look back on the hardships or the problems that you've either faced in your past, or maybe you're facing right now, and can you get a glimpse of something good that God's going to do through them? Maybe you've already experienced that. Maybe you look back and you go, oh, I know why he had me go through that. I know what he taught me through that time. Can you trust him in what you're facing right now? Because he is a faithful God, and he will guide you through that time. How are we able to do that? How do we act like Joseph, right? If we're wondering or wandering or waiting for a solution, how do we act the way that Joseph acted? Here's how. By trusting God. By believing in him so much that when you have absolutely no idea how something good can come from a situation, be perfectly confident that you know the one who does and can. And he will guide you. And he will lead you to still waters. He will lead you to pastures of his offering and giving. And you will rest at his feet. And that's the promise that he offers all of us who've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, you may have to speculate how God's going to lead you, but we don't have to speculate why God led Joseph to this. Because when the tables have turned and Joseph moves from the pit to prince of the palace, and now Joseph's brothers who put him in that pit appear to be headed to a pit of their own because of the famine in the land, and they've got to go to their brother and actually ask for food, Joseph very eloquently, very graciously, and very kindly explains to them exactly why this all had to happen. He says in Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, in the translation that you're using today, your word that I just said, intended, may be meant. Do you have that kind of Bible where the word intended says meant? Some of you may have. That word intended and or meant, in the Hebrew, it actually means to weave, right? So what he's really saying is these threads of evil that have been woven, that are supposed to result in something bad, are taken by God, and a tapestry of something amazing is formed by Almighty God, even through those threads of evil, right? He takes over the knitting. He takes over the weaving. He takes over the destiny and the final product that's being woven. Satan's plan, if I step away from the story, I would suggest to you that Satan's plan was this. If I take Joseph out and put him in a pit, then later when the famine hits, I take Joseph's family out because of the famine, And then there aren't 12 names written at the city gate of the New Jerusalem when I end it with this family. That's Satan's plan. And God takes those plans for evil and he turns them, and it results in something incredibly good. So God can and will take what is intended as evil in your life and make it good, but we fear that he won't. We wonder when he will, if he will. Sometimes we even get to a place in our life that we wonder, does he really love me that much that he will fulfill that promise in my life the way that he did in Joseph's life? So I suggest to you this morning, as we close our time together, God will get you through this. Whatever this is, God will get you through it. He has a habit of working really great things when he takes you through them, right? He took Noah through a flood. He took Abraham through a desert. He takes boys through fiery furnaces. He takes generations of people, his people, through the Red Sea. It appears that he does some of his best work when he guides you through those things, not around them. He certainly can move mountains, and when he chooses to do that, it's an amazing sight to behold. But it appears that some of his best work is done when he takes you through those things rather than moving them or taking us around them. Will it be painless? Probably not. Have you wept your last tear? Have you said your last goodbye? Have you heard your last bad diagnosis about failing health? Have you struggled the last time in your life with paying a bill? Only God knows for sure. But if you haven't, God will guide you every step of the way while you're remaining in his will, under his covering, desiring his perfect plan to come to fruition in your life so that he can receive the honor and the glory. Paul suggests this, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. If that were only good things, then it wouldn't say all things. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning, through our study of the lives of Noah and Abraham and now Joseph, that God works really good things through bad situations, through hard situations. God will use what appears to be very bad for something that ends up becoming very good for you. That's his promise. That's the way he operates, especially in the lives of those who love him. So let's end our time together and in our series this morning by pointing out something very important as Pastor Steve and other members of the praise team join me on stage to close out this time. In many ways, I want you to know this, you are a modern day Joseph, right? You see, you have what Joseph had. You have someone who is divine, someone who is holy, someone who is all-powerful, someone who is loving you so much that he won't let you hide from the incredible destiny that he has in store for you. No, he stays with you. He guides you. He pulls you towards him. He chases after you. He desires for you to know him so well that you will stop relying on anything or anyone else and rely fully on him. And this morning, trust me, he's calling out to you. And he's saying, I know you don't understand what you're going through. I do. In fact, I've allowed it to happen. And everything that you're going through right now is pointing towards a greater good, a greater plan, a greater purpose, because you've got an incredible promise that I've given you as a believer and passionate follower of me. And I can unveil part of that promise. Do you know what he wants you to be part of? The same thing he wanted Joseph to be part of. Saving lives. You see, when people see you endure the hardship and the challenge and the trial, and yet the entire time you're saying, I trust my God. I'm going to follow my God. He will lead me to the places that he would have me to go. When you do that, they'll be a little more interested in that God as well. And when you introduce them to him and the Holy Spirit moves in them the way that he's moved in you as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, they will become his and they will begin their own journey of becoming more like his son. So would you stand with me this morning? And as we release you to go to your fusion classes, I'm going to make one suggestion to you today. Whatever that situation is that's really wrecking you right now, right? You can't think of a single reason why you're facing it. Maybe you can't think of a single thing that you've done wrong to cause it. In fact, you moved into that situation with the best of intentions, and yet here you are today wondering why, wondering how. God's answer is here. His answer is Jesus Christ. God's going to take whatever you're facing, and he's going to make it so much better than it would have been had he not guided you through it. This altar is open to you. You come and lay that situation down before him and say, I need you, and I trust you. And so it's staying right here until you're finished with it. If he's moving in your heart to respond, to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the first time, to be baptized like we're getting ready to do in the second service, maybe even to become part of this family that's called Wildwood, we'd be honored to know that you can come to me. Deacons will be on my left and right. You can go to them. If you want someone to pray with you, we're here to do that. The most important thing that you can do this morning is respond to the Holy Spirit's leading while we close out with this last song.